Good morning. Are you having an awesome week? I have to say that I absolutely loved the weather this week. It's kind of like a breath of fresh air. It's a bit of a sigh of relief, right? When you come to church today, there's nobody shoveling snow on the front steps. You can see grass poking through the ground. There's areas where the snow has gone completely, and crocuses are just around the corner, right? Is that correct? Very good. I'm happy about the spring. Thanks, Adrian. I think we've lost a leg. Adrian's just going to do some house maintenance while we're continuing here. This is the moment in the service where you can pull out your phone or your tablet and open up the Montreal app and follow along in our message today. If you don't have the app, you can find it under by searching Evangel Montreal. You can find the app and open it up, and it's there for you. You can follow along today's message. We have been participating as a church, those that could or were able to partner with us in a 21-day fast. I believe that today is day 14 of that fast. It'll end next Sunday, and many, many of you have been fasting along with me and a few others in the leadership team that have been fasting, and we want to just thank you for participating in that. I probably had about 40 or 45 people make mention that they were fasting something. They were participating, they're praying for the church and for newcomers to Canada and visitors here at Evangel, as well as our connect groups that are springing up all over the place. Just that freshness that's happening at Evangel, been praying for that to continue and praying for that continued growth that's happening. And so we want to thank the many of you that have been participating in the fast. There's one more week. If you haven't been able to up to this point, we want to encourage you to find something that you can fast this week. Thursday night, I've been running a small group just about fasting. Mostly it's about prayer, or just talking about how we're fasting and what God has been saying or doing in our heart. So this Thursday night, we're going to have a bit of a prayer time together as we're coming up to the end of that 21-day fast. So if you can participate, come this Thursday. We'll meet downstairs in the cafe. But if you haven't been able to join in yet this week, find something that you're able to participate with, if at all possible. People have been doing all kinds of fasts. Normally a fast is a food fast, but we can fast other things too, as we are separating ourselves from things that we want or things that we desire, and we're taking that time to focus on God and just pray for different things. We've had people fasting social media, some fasting sugar, others are doing Daniel fasts. One person I talked with this week, one of our staff, he said that he's breaking it up over the 21 days. He's doing different things. And so for 3 days, he did a Daniel fast. And then for 3 days, he fasted social media. And then for 3 days, he's going to do another kind of fast. So it's just all kinds of things. But it's about the discipline of separating yourself from those things and taking time to pray. So I've been praying for Evangel, for the finances, for the small groups, for the newcomers to Canada, and also for visitors here. So just partner with us. Be a part of that fast. We've got one more week. If you can join us, that would be just awesome. Today we are continuing our series called Putting Our Money Where Our Faith Is. Last year was about rediscovering the fun of living generously. And this year we're putting an emphasis on putting our money where our faith is. Last week, we talked about money, and more specifically, we talked about tithing, a focus on obedience and worship. Tithing as an act of worship, also as an act of obedience, and putting our faith into action. Straight up, Pastor Patty last week said that we are calling you to rise to a challenge over the next few weeks to put your money where your faith is. And by faith, we are talking about your entire life faith as a follower of Jesus. If you have decided to follow Jesus, then this is your faith. This is the faith that we are talking about. That belief system, that following of Jesus. Last week we looked at the Old Testament, at Malachi, and how God was displeased with their sacrifices, that it became a minimum act of duty rather than an issue of the heart. Rather than a love of giving, it was a heart issue. Talking about money is always a tricky thing, isn't it? It's a very personal and can be highly explosive, highly offensive. It's not something we talk about often. Yet for Jesus, it was such a concern for him. The conversation of finance and the conversation of money was such a concern for Jesus that he warned us that the root of all evil was the love of money. Not money itself. There's nothing wrong with having money, but loving it. The kind of love that holds it tight, that hoards it, that becomes the focus and drive behind most of our decisions in life. Jesus was warning, don't get so wrapped up in it that it owns you. Money is a powerful thing. There are wars over money. Countries go to war over boundaries, disputes for more land and more money and more resources, for more oil, for more power in government. There's been kind of a history or a pattern in recent years, and maybe it's been going on forever, but many of the world leaders now take power of their country only to strip that country of its resources as fast as possible to get as much as possible before the next leader comes along with some kind of a coup d'etat and takes everything and begins to then strip that land for themselves. They grab whatever they can in that short amount of time before somebody else comes along to throw them out of power, to then begin to take those resources for themselves, and more lives are lost, and countries and the country's stabilities are put decades behind. So it's not something we talk about much. We put boundaries on that topic. Meanwhile, we know that everybody is talking to us about our finances. Government, family, neighbors, classmates, professors. The messages are relentless and unending. Everybody has something to say on how we are to spend our money. Have you seen that new TD Bank commercial? That one scares me, the new one. Have you seen it? There's a couple people sitting on a couch, and the question is being posed to the people on the couch, you know, how much money do you need to have at retirement to be comfortable? Or what would you like to do at retirement? And so what do you need to save and keep now so that you're comfortable at the end? You know, the people have different answers, and they want to spend the money and the time with their kids or their grandkids, and they have all kinds of answers and all kinds of ideas. And there's one lady, and she's got the chalkboard, and she's kind of smiling as she's writing her number down on this chalkboard. And you can see the smirk on her face, and then she says, can you hear all the zeros I'm writing? And I'm thinking, man, my number starts with a zero. We're at like two different ends of the spectrum, right? Remember that Freedom 55 commercial? Right? You know, there was a campaign a while ago that Freedom 55, if you give us your money, if you invest your money with us, then we'll make sure that you have enough at age 55 that you can be comfortable for the rest of your life. You wouldn't have to work anymore. People are talking to us about their money. Eh? Freedom 55 is saying, you give your money to me, and I'll make sure that at age 55, you're going to have enough to do whatever you want. You'll be comfortable. You'll be set up for life. I always tell Jana, we're on the Freedom 85 plan. That's our plan. We're working towards, then we'll be fine. Then we'll be comfortable, right? People are talking to us about our money. Everyone is. It creates great pressure. At least it does for me. It creates great anxiety, a sense of anxiety when I think about the finances based on the world's perspective of finances. And what makes it even harder is that we live in a disposable consumer society in North America. We don't build things to last. We build them to throw away and then buy new. It doesn't matter if it works or not. It's old, so buy new. When we lived in Southeast Asia, we noticed that there was a culture of fixing. They would fix everything. They could copy anything. If something broke and you just have maybe your barbecue wore out or burnt out or the lid burned or something and you need to have that replaced, normally we just throw it out, but you can't always get these things, or maybe you didn't have the finances. Somebody could always take that and duplicate it exactly and give it back to you for minimal cost. It was kind of a fix-it society. Curling irons, kettles, whatever they had, normally we would just throw them out if they stopped working. But there was a fix-it culture in Southeast Asia. It was not an old or new culture. It was a works or doesn't work culture. And we here in North America, we're judged by our stuff, aren't we? I have an old iPhone. It's an iPhone. It's, to me, it's new. I can go online. I can research anything. I get all kinds of information. I can take video pictures. I can forward them across the planet, all kinds of stuff. It's an iPhone 4. I had somebody said, hey, is that a rotary phone? What? I could put a man on the moon with this thing. We're judged by our stuff. And it wasn't until we were away from North America for several years that we noticed when we came back how out of control spending in our culture is. How much media pressure there is for us to consume more things. It's our culture. It's the society that we live in, but it distracts us from biblical principles of generosity and financial obedience, like tithing and giving to missions and those kinds of things. And the pressure can be debilitating, creating heavy anxiety for us. And anxiety keeps us from contentment, and then contentment keeps us from God, from following through on the giving principles set out in God's word. So this week we're talking more again about putting our money where our faith is by looking at being content and anxious for nothing.
Hi, I'm Shannon Opedesano, and I'm the children's pastor here at Evangel. I've been giving at Evangel for close to 20 years now, and it all started at the age of 16 when I gave my life to Christ. And I learned early on what it meant to trust God with my finances. I realized the only way that I was going to learn to trust Him is if I just took a step of faith, went ahead, and gave. And I did that back then, and I've been doing it ever since, and I've never regretted it. Now, it may seem easy at 16 years old to be able to give, but 20 years on, now I'm married, I have kids, I've got a mortgage, and I've got a lot more financial responsibilities. And yet throughout all of that, my husband and I continue to trust and invest in our local church and give to the work of God's kingdom. We allow Him to turn any fear or reluctance that we have into trust and excitement for what He's going to do with what we give Him. We've never lacked. We've never been disappointed when we've done that. And I really don't think we ever will, because God is just so faithful. You know, we really do have a number of stories that we could tell you of how God has provided for us in the past. And feel free to come up and see me after the service and ask me what one of those stories are, because I'd love to tell you. You know, my husband and I, we give because we are excited to be a part of what God is doing in changing lives, not just here at Evangel, but in our community and clear across the world. And we're excited to be able to bring glory to Him and see people's lives changed in giving. So my husband and I are a part of this community of faith, and we're putting our money where our faith is.
That's Pastor Shannon, one of our staff here, doing incredible work with the children's ministry downstairs, and that's her story of putting her money where her faith is. Proverbs 15:16 says this, "It's better to obey the Lord and have only a little than to be very rich and terribly anxious." Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be rich, and it doesn't mean that we can't have money and things, but it does mean that we can't be so consumed by it that we live without contentment and we live with great anxiety in our life. It means that we should live with a balance that allows us to live without that anxiety, to live in contentment. Contentment is defined as a state of happiness and satisfaction. So how do we become content with what we have? Paul talks about being content in all situations. You can apply that to not just finances, but all things in life, pressures of all kinds. He writes a book to the Philippians. He writes this book from prison to a church in Philippi, which was near the famous Macedonian gold mines. The church probably had some finances. It was probably a church with great influence in the region. And as you know, many of the disciples and others, followers of Christ, have been moving out all across the land and planting new churches and expanding the relationship with cities and communities and governments and sharing Christ and growing churches all over the place. And Paul writes in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he writes this: I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, a church of influence and power and likely great finances. He writes it from prison where he has absolutely nothing. And he's seen the ebb and flow in his life. He's seen the pressures of having a lot and having nothing. And I'm sure at times there were anxieties in those levels, but over time he learned how to move the anxiety away and live by faith following God's purpose and plan for his life. And he learned and writes about it from prison saying, I am content no matter my situation. My relationship with God, my faith in God has brought me to a place of contentment no matter what surrounds me. Content with hands full or empty. There's a deep peace here in Paul's life that is not influenced by external circumstances. He has found that balance in his life. Whatever the situation, he finds God's purpose and plan through his faith. He is able to live his life without anxiety in any situation. This is what it is to live out our faith. To follow the scriptures and the teachings of God's word, to follow the purpose and the plan that he has laid out for us. This is the balance that he's talking about, to say to come into that faith and understand the purposes I have for you. Contentment comes from thankfulness. I believe in today's world there is one of the biggest, difference of thankfulness, or this communicating of thankfulness, is one of the biggest obstacles we face. Contentment is not a value that we promote. In fact, contentment is something mistaken for settling. Understanding true contentment and true thankfulness is a challenge that faces us. Oftentimes, it is pushed back against us as just settling for less. But really, that's not the truth. The truth is that we have all things available to us through God. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And finding the purpose and balance in our life is allowing us to come to a place of contentment without anxiety, with a heart of thankfulness. No one ever suggests that we have enough. The world won't do that. It won't communicate to us that you have enough. Stop giving us your money. There are no commercials that say, don't send us this, or don't buy our product, or don't send us money. With education, it always needs to be a higher level. With home, it always needs to be bigger, better, or newer. With food, it's all you can eat. We are a driven culture, driven to get more, to save more, to invest more, driven by that fear of not enough. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this: yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can take nothing away with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. True godliness with contentment is great wealth. The NIV says it is great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. When we are thankful and content with what we have, we start realizing how much we have. And when we see a need, we can immediately give to it. When we become generous, we are intentionally thankful and content.
We are Nick and Don Othieno, and I'm part of Evangel's lead team. We've been tithing ever since we started working.
We give because it's our joy to honor God and be obedient with regard to tithing. We're part of this faith community, and we're putting our money where our faith is.
That's Nick, one of our lead team members, Lick and Don, just sharing their faith of tithing and their commitment to their faith. And in order to be content, we have to have that faith, don't we? When I read the Bible and when I walk out that faith, I often tell myself as I'm reading it, I either believe this or I don't. That's kind of how I walk through life. There's so many challenges and pushes against our faith that I often have to stand up and say, this is what I believe, and I'm going to walk it out as best I possibly can. And so when I read the Bible and I look at the Bible, I tell myself, I either believe this or I don't. When I pray about things, I either believe what I pray or I don't. I either believe that true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth, or I don't. Either believe it or I don't. I'd often say that to the kids or even to Jana, and I know that was part of the journey in getting us to Evangel. I remember we were just at that point of decision when we were in Southeast Asia. We had come to an end of a season in that ministry, and we knew that there was opportunity to take it to another level, but we had completed that part. And so after 7 years of completing that, we kind of looked at each other and say, okay, we got to pray about this. Does God want us to continue doing this and take it to the next level, or is that for somebody else and he has something else for us? And I remember having to go to Thailand to deal with some government issues and to sign some papers for the foundation. And as I landed in Thailand, in Chiang Mai, I prayed a prayer, and I had prayed this with Jana before I got on the plane, and then I prayed it when I got off the plane. I said, God, if you want us in Thailand, we're good with that. Just let us know. But if you don't want us there, then take us somewhere else. And I prayed that before I left, and I prayed that when I landed in Thailand, and then I lay down and I had a jet lag nap, right? Because you need those. And when I woke up, there was a message on Facebook saying, hi, my name is Patty Miller. I'm the new lead pastor at Evangel. Somebody gave me your name. If you're interested, please contact me. And I remember calling Jana and saying, hey, this just happened. And she's going, you've got to be kidding me. We just prayed it, had the nap, and God began to move. And I said this to Jana. I said, Jana, we either believe what we pray or we don't. We either believe that he's moving us somewhere else or our prayers are in vain, right? And so we began to walk through those doors. And I said, as long as the doors remain open, I'll continue to walk through. But God, if you want us somewhere else, if this isn't the path for you, then close the door. And all along the way, the doors came open and God led us to Montreal and here. And so we either believe it or we don't. We either believe that we put our money where our faith is or we don't. We either believe in healing or we don't. We either believe in prayer or we don't. We either believe in God's word or we don't. And Jesus showed us so many stories, so many testimonies of faith. And they're written down and they're in the Bible and we can read those stories of faith. And I think of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, of how Jesus was going through some personal sadness because of the death of a cousin, and how he had been ministering and serving and working all day, and he just needed some time away, and he walked off into the desert to be alone. And as they were alone, the crowds followed Jesus and the disciples, and 5,000 people showed up, and then Jesus began to teach and talk and probably heal and do all kinds of things in that desert. And at the end of the day, the disciples come to Jesus, and they said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. They need to feed these 5,000 people. But Jesus says to them this, it's not necessary, you feed them. No markets, no vendors, no cash. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. And Jesus says, bring them here. He put the responsibility back on us to take some kind of action. Go get what you have and bring it to me. They didn't have enough. They couldn't feed 5,000 people. They didn't have enough. They gave what they had. And then they had more than enough. He uses opportunities like this to deepen our faith and show the generosity of God. Can you imagine the stories the disciples would tell when they got together? Can you imagine that? I'm sure that when the disciples got together, they would talk about all the stories, the things that Jesus did that defied nature, that defied logic, that defied science. Just picture it with me. Picture the disciples just kind of gathering around a campfire. This is years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the disciples are moving across the land, and they're planting churches, and they're encouraging leaders, and they're developing leaders, and they're teaching missionaries, and they're sending them off to other countries, and God's church is growing at an incredibly fast rate. And every now and then on their journey, they might cross paths on the side of a road, and they're sleeping and getting ready for night, and they build a fire, and they begin to talk about the stories of Jesus. And maybe Peter says, "Wow, do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Remember that? Oh, that was incredible. Remember we tried to get away, and all of a sudden these 5,000 people showed up, and Jesus is doing all these things, and it's just incredible what God was doing." Maybe John says, "Yeah, I remember that, and we didn't have to feed them, and we didn't know what to do." And Jesus just says, "Yeah, go and get whatever you can and bring it to me." And we bring these 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. Remember that? Remember Thomas going, "Yeah, that I doubt that'll feed anybody." Right? And Jesus began to break it. And he began to feed people. We watched that miracle. We watched the food just multiply. We watched the basket after basket after basket being filled. And maybe one of the other disciples would speak up and say, "Hey, remember that time where we were walking through the community and Jesus was healing all kinds of people and there was crowds building around us, and we ran into that house to kind of escape from the thousands that were coming after us, and we were kind of hiding in that house and we had to board the door up because people were coming in? Remember the lady of the house? She started making food for us and she started putting the food out on the table and Jesus was kind of sitting over in the corner and we were just kind of exhausted and putting our heads back. Remember that time? And then all of a sudden, dust started falling from the ceiling and dirt, and then shingles were dropping on the ground. And all of a sudden, there was a hole in the roof that opened up, and light started coming in. Remember that? And remember then, all of a sudden, we could hear people yelling, and we're yelling at them, "What are you doing? You're getting dirt on the food. Stop putting a hole in the roof." And remember Bartholomew? He's covering the table and covering the food. He's running around with a bucket trying to clean things up. And we look, and Jesus is over in the corner. He's laughing at what's going on. And then these men lower this paralyzed man into the house. And Jesus walks over to him and says, "Your faith has made you whole. Get up, take your things, and go. You've been healed." Remember that woman with the sickness, and she reached out, she touched Jesus's. Remember that story? Remember the fish? We couldn't pay our taxes, and Jesus says, "Just go down to the lake and catch a fish and look in his mouth and you'll find the taxes there." Remember those stories? We got to write them down. We got to tell the church these stories. We got to write them down so the church knows the incredible things that Jesus does when we live by that faith, when we are followers of him. We need to tell those stories. These stories are our faith. As followers of Christ, these are stories we believe. And as we follow Christ, this is the faith that is available to us. And the miracles, the things that defy science and logic, all of those things are part of our faith, and part of who we are. 2 Corinthians Chapter 9, 7 through 11 says this: "Each of you must make up your own mind about how much to give. But don't feel sorry that you must give, and don't feel you are forced to give. God loves people who love to give. God can bless you with everything you need, and you will always have more than enough to do all kinds of good things for others. The scriptures say God freely gives his gifts to the poor and always does right. God gives seed to farmers and provides everyone with food. He will increase what you have so you can give even more to those in need. You will be blessed in every way, and you will be able to keep on being generous. Then many people will thank God when we deliver your gift. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with thankful hearts, offering up your prayers and requests to God. Philippians 4:6.
Hi, my name is Jonathan. I'm part of Evangel's staff, and I've been giving financially to my home church since I got my first job. I don't tithe because God wants my money, but because I understand that he's my provider, and I want to honor him with my heart and my finances. And the reason that I do this, because through supporting the local church, other people can be reached by the gospel, and I'm part of this community of faith. So I'm putting my money where my faith is.
Having contentment and increasing our faith as we follow Christ allows us to be put in a position without anxiety to say, God, I give because you love a cheerful giver. You love people who give. I give because I believe in what God is doing. I give of my time, my finances. I give of my knowledge, my resources. I give because it's part of my faith. I know every now and then I need to step away from the anxiety of day-to-day living. And I need to step back into that comfortable place that says, you know what, God, you're in control. You're on the throne. And you have purpose for my life and my children, my friends, my families, my connections. And so with a grateful heart, with a thankful heart, I express today that I'm thankful for what I have. And I'm thankful for what I can give. Folks, we're going to move into a time of communion, a time of remembering, a time of thanking God for his sacrifice, for his death, and for his resurrection. I'm going to ask those that are in charge of the stations if they just make their way out and move towards one of the stations. I want you to take this time of communion just to pray prayers of thanksgiving for what God has done in your life, for how he's provided. Pray in faith, knowing that God is going to step in and provide where you need him to. We're going to do communion together. Here's what I would ask, that as the band begins to sing in just a moment, I'm going to ask that you step out, come to the stations and grab the bread and the juice, and then just make your way back to your seat. But hold your emblems, and we'll pray together and we'll partake together. If you're not able to get to one of the stations, somebody around you will assist you, and they'll bring some extra back for you. Please be aware of that, folks, and see who might need some assistance. But we're going to take this time just as a family together, as followers of Christ, to just remember all of his goodness, remember what he's done for us, remember what he's given us, and just express that in prayers of thanksgiving. Maybe you're new in the journey of faith, or you're still on that journey of faith, but you want to participate with us because you believe that these are the steps that you're going to take in following Christ, then you feel free to join us today too. So just as the band begins to sing, will you do that? Just move out of your seats and just come to the different stations. Grab your emblems and then move your way back to your seat. Hold them and we'll partake together.
We're singing how marvelous
Prayer, just as the others are still getting their drink and their bread, just continue to pray, be thankful, prayers of thanksgiving.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. How he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, we're singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall
you, Lord, for your goodness today. Lord, we are very thankful for the many blessings that you have given us. And we stop today to take account of our lives, to reflect on our relationship with you, to reflect on the blessings that you've given us, to the bounty that we have. Lord, you have truly blessed us. We are so fortunate to live in this country, a country of blessing. And Lord, we are grateful for that. We are thankful today for your death on the cross, for your broken body. Through that brokenness, Lord, we have forgiveness and we have healing and we have your blessing to us. So today, we remember you. We're thankful for you. And as the disciples broke bread with you, and as you've commanded, we take this bread and we remember your broken body today. And we're thankful for your sacrifice to us. Let's take our bread together. And after the bread, Lord, you took the cup. It represents that death on the cross, that resurrection. And we're thankful today that through that death and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sin. And all the principles and laws, spiritual laws that you put in place through your life are available to us. So we are thankful for your broken body. We're thankful for your shed blood. And we're thankful for your resurrection. In remembrance of Jesus, let's drink our juice together. Thank you, Jesus. Just take a moment and thank Him today. Will you do that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Thank you for all that you've given to us. Thank you for reminding us of your goodness to us, of your blessing, of your bounty, of your healing. Thank you for forgiveness of sin today. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we are truly thankful today, and as we close our time together, we just want to express our love to you. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for this church as it continues to serve this community and this city of Montreal. Continue to pour out your blessing upon this church and upon us. Be with us as we go. Encourage us, strengthen us, and empower us each day this week. May we be able to share your love with our friends. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.